chapter 10, Perek Yud. And we had seen how Shaul Saul is identified as the son of Kish. And we had seen that Shmuel had told him that he's going to lead the people. I think the truth is that we're up to chapter Tes. I think we didn't finish Tes. So we'll go back to Tes. Shaul is looking for the lost mules, the lost donkeys, his father that had run away from his father's flock. And they can't find them. And he tells one of the lads, time to go home. Dad's going to worry for us. And we discussed last week Shaul's modesty that he said for us, that he equated the servant with himself. And this is going to be a recurring trait that we'll see, that King Saul was exceptionally modest. And the servant tells him, look, we're near the Ro'eh, the one who sees. We're near the village where Shmuel Samuel lives. Let's go ask him. And here we see that the prophet's job was not only to lead the people and guide the people, but also to help them on an individualistic, personal level. These people felt comfortable going to the prophet to ask them where their mules are. So Shaul says, we can't go. We have nothing to offer him. And here we see that when a person goes to see someone honored, he should bring something. Some of our sages say that this is a mistake. That Shaul thought that when he comes to the Navi will only address him if he brings him a gift. And that was a mistake. But the truth is that it's also respectable. You're coming to someone. You could bring something. Many rabbis have a pushka on their table, which they give to tzedakah afterwards. They have funds. People come to rabbis not only for advice, they come to them for tzedakah also. So rabbis have funds. If you have to give tzedakah, you can give to the rabbi, or give to the poor. So Shaul tells his lad, I have nothing with me. And the servant says, I have a quarter of a silver coin. I have a quarter of a shekel. I'll give that. And he'll tell us where to go. Now until this point, the prophet was called the ro'eh, the one that sees. And Shaul says, okay, it's a good idea, let's go. They come to Shmuel's city, and here we see that Shmuel is no longer found in the base in the temple by the Mishkan. We saw that during his youth he was there, and then he must have left the Mishkan to serve the people. So now they're approaching his city, and there are girls coming out of the city. And they ask him, is this the city where the Ro'eh, the seer, sees, lives? So they start giving him a long speech. They say, oh yeah, he's just ahead of you. Go quickly. Just today he came to the city because there's a special offering. They're all going up to the high altar to bring the offering. When you come to the city, you'll find him. Quickly go before he goes up to the altar to eat. The nation won't eat till he comes, and he's on his way there. He's the one that blesses over the karban. What's going on? He's giving the whole long speech. So our sages ask, why were these girls talking so much? So our sages say one of a few answers. One answer that our sages say is that En malchut nogat b'chavata kimlo nima. Up in heavens, they decide when is someone going to be in charge of something. And that's considered his kingdom. He's responsible for that. It says that before a person is made manager over the crops, he's in charge of all the workers who are harvesting. It's not such a big job. Even that level of authority in heavens, they decree, will he get it or won't he get it? Whenever a person is going to get some kind of authority in this world, in heaven they decree in advance. And before that decree, it is decided exactly how long a person will have this position of authority. And en malchut nogat mechavirta afilu kimno nima. One person cannot barge into someone else's position of authority, even a hair's width, that in heavens they haven't decreed. And one answer in the Gemara is that Shmuel was supposed to be the leader for another few seconds. And they had to detain Shaul. So they spoke an extra 2-3 sentences to detain Shaul those few seconds till so Shmuel would have his full. That's one understanding. Another understanding the Gemara offers is that Shaul was good looking. So the girls wanted to enjoy his good looks. They wanted to chat with him. So they spoke and they spoke. And they spoke, and they spoke. They wanted to prolong conversation with him so they could enjoy his good looks. That's another understanding in the Gemara. The Gemara says we find, the Midrash says, that we find a few people who came to the city and saw the girls of the city going out of the city to draw water. And all of them were successful in their endeavors. Shaul was successful in his endeavors, as we will see. Eliezer, the servant of Avram, was coming to the city, and the girls of the city were coming out to draw water. He was successful. He found the wife he was supposed to bring, Yitzchak, Isaac. Moshe Rabbeinu came to the city, and the girls of Yisro, Jethro, were coming out of the city. He was also successful in the city. So our sages say that if you come to the city and you see girls coming out towards you, you know it's a good sign. Seems like things are going well. So, en malchut nogat lechaverta afilu kimlo nima. One person's reign cannot touch another person's reign. He can't barge in, even a hair's width. Nima is a hair's width. Is a hair. Or a string. In Aramaic. It's interesting that it goes the other way around as well. Here, Shaul had to be detained so that Shmuel wouldn't lose his reign a second too early. We find by Yosef, Yosef is sitting in the dungeon. He's in jail. They claim he did something totally improper with his master's wife. He says, I did nothing wrong. They say he walked out naked into the street. He says, she grabbed my cloak. I said, I won't do it. She says, you will. I said, you keep my cloak. I'm getting out of here. And ran out. I was willing to do everything so as not to sin. And they said, we don't believe you. So Joseph is in prison. Yosef HaTzadik is in prison for doing what was right. And after 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And no one can figure out what the dream is. And Pharaoh hears that Yosef, he's a good person to interpret dreams. So he sends word to bring Joseph out of jail. And it says over there, they took Yosef out of jail. They rushed him out of jail. They quickly shaved his hair. They quickly showered him, gave him new clothes to bring him before the king. So the Rebbe from Kotsk said that we have to know that when a person is in a troubled situation, in heavens it's measured exactly how long he's going to be in that situation. And when the time is up, they'll rush him out of it. Yosef, the time was up, so they had to rush him. Why is the pasuk stressed? They were rushing him out of jail, shaving his hair, shaving it. Because when the time comes, they rush him out of it. People have to know in life that position of authority, and when things go bad, there's a limit. In heavens, they decide how long it's going to last and exactly how much. A person wants to get married, he can't figure out when he'll find his wife. Should know. In heavens, it was decreed. We have to do our part, but at the end of the day, there's a decree exactly how long and how much. And when it's over, it's over. So Shaul is detained, so Shmuel gets his time as the only one in charge. And Shaul, now after he hears this whole speech, goes out to find Shmuel. Now, a day previously, God had told Shmuel that tomorrow he will show him who's the man to take the throne, who's going to lead the Jewish people. And he told him, tomorrow a man will come to you from the land of Binyamin, and you will anoint him to be the ruler over the Jewish people, and he will save the people from the hands of the Plishtim. I've accepted the nation's cry. So Shmuel sees Shaul as Shaul enters the city gates, and God tells Shmuel that's the man. So Shaul sees Shmuel, and he doesn't know that that's Shmuel. He walks over to the great prophet Shmuel, and he asks him, where's the house of the seer, the ro'eh? And Shmuel tells Shaul, I am the seer. I'm the ro'eh, I'm the one that sees. Our sages say that Shmuel was a tremendous tzaddik. He was equivalent to Moshe and Aaron put together. It says, Moshe v'Aaron b'cho'anav. Moshe and Aaron were the priests. V'Shmuel b'korei Shemo. And Shmuel was equal to both of them. He was among those that call God's name. So Shmuel was a tremendous person. And yet, our sages tell us we have to learn something from here, that there was an element of error in what Shmuel said. To say, I am the one that sees, God said, really? You're the one that sees? I'll show you. You're not the one that sees. And that's why when came time to anoint King David, so God sends Shmuel, and Shmuel comes to Yishai, David's father, and God tells him, you'll see the one that's chosen. So Yishai's eldest comes forth. He's an impressive young man. And Shmuel says, boy, here is God's anointed one before me. And God says, what are you looking at? His height, at his strength. What are you? I hate him. He's haughty. That's not the one. And each time Shmuel thought that was it, and God says, nope, nope, you see, who's the seer? You or me? So even though Shmuel is much greater than we can understand, but there is an element where we have to learn from Shmuel to be careful in how we speak, not to attribute strengths to ourselves. There's a guy here who's on a wheelchair. I think his name's Avishai. Speaks English. He grew up in the United States. He told me a beautiful thought today. He said, we were going up the steps together. So he told me that, said, you have the mitzvah. You're helping me get to the Beis Medrash. And then he continued. He said, when a person does a mitzvah, 99.99% of what he does, God does. Who gives him the strength? Who gives him the intellect? Who gives him the ability? Almost everything that he does is God-given. All he does is he takes his free will and he applies what was God-given to the performance of a mitzvah. And even though 99.99% of it is God-given, still God says, I'm going to give him merits as though he performed the mitzvah. He did it. What do you mean he did it? God did it. God gave him everything that it took to do it. So he said, you see, that's the performance of the mitzvah. You're doing part. He helped me, pulled up the steps, and I said, I'm doing part, and God does most of it, and yet you're going to get all the schar. So when Shmuel says, I'm the seer, so God takes him to task on that. God says, you'll get merit for everything you're doing, but it all starts from me. So Shmuel tells Shaul, come with me to the high altar. You're going to eat with me today. In the morning, I'll send you to your way. And whatever you want, I'll tell you. And don't worry about the mules. The mules you've been seeking for 3 days, don't worry about them. They've already been found. And who's going to get what all of Israel covets at this point? Everyone wants to be king. You and your father's house. And Shaul automatically says, what do you mean? I'm from the lowest tribe. I'm from Binyamin. I'm from the tribe that a few years ago there was a civil war and everyone tried to wipe us out. Where there's almost nothing left, 600 men from my tribe. What's my tribe worth? I'm from the smallest family from the tribe of Binyamin. Why are you telling me things like this? Again, Saul, King Shaul, demonstrates tremendous modesty. Who am I? I'm going to lead the Jewish people. Shmuel takes Shaul and the lad, and he gives them a place at the dais. They sit up front with him, and he tells the chef, he tells him, you remember I told you to set aside portions? The special portions are for this young man. So they bring the special portions to Shaul, and they eat over there. Shaul is with Shmuel. They go down to the city. Shaul goes with Shmuel to the rooftop, and he speaks to him on the rooftop. Very enigmatic. What's going on here? Doesn't tell us a lot of details. So our sages fill in the gaps a little bit. Our sages say that there was an anointment that took place over here, and it took place, according to one opinion, in front of the Sanhedrin. Shmuel was having this feast together with the leaders of the Jewish people, and Shaul was anointed first before the Sanhedrin. It doesn't say that in the Psukim. In the Psukim it says it seems a private affair that Shmuel takes the next morning when they're alone. Shmuel takes a flask of oil and he pours it on his head. He kisses him and he says, God has anointed you. You're going to be the leader. When you leave me today, tells him, you'll meet two people coming from the Rachel's grave. That's something we have to expand on a different time. Why does the kingdom begin with the mention of Rachel's tomb, Rachel's grave? Shaul was from Rachel's offspring. He came from the tribe of Binyamin, who Binyamin was Rachel's son. Tells him, you'll meet them on the border of Binyamin in the place of Tzeltzach, and they'll tell you that the mules were found, and that your father stopped worrying about the mules, and he's worried about you now. What's going on with you? So you'll go from there, and then you'll meet three men, and they're on their way to the altar, to Beit El, and they're carrying three goats, and one is carrying three loaves of bread, and one is carrying a flask of wine. They'll greet you with peace, and they'll give you two loaves of bread and take the bread from their hand. And these are all signs for Shaul that he's going to start leading the people. After that, you'll come to the hilltop of Hashem, and when you get there, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the altar, and they're going to have music playing with them, and they're going to be giving prophecy. And when you'll be with them, you'll get prophecy as well. You're going to become a prophet. And you'll turn into a different person. And here we see when a person gets a level of leadership, God gives him a special spirit. God gives him special powers and strengths when he takes on the position of leadership. When these signs come, so you should know God is with you. Do what you see fit. God is helping you and He's guiding you. And now I'm forewarning you that when the time comes for your first war, I will come with you after you are officially anointed by the Jewish people. Wait 7 days, I will come to you and we will offer a sacrifice together. Shaul turns from Shmuel and he feels like a different person. He has more confidence. He has more understanding. And all the signs came true. All the people he was supposed to meet, he met. The prophecy he was supposed to give, he gave. And people started seeing Shaul prophesizing. And they said, Agam Shaul Banavi, what is Saul also a prophet? And this became a famous phrase among the Jewish people. Whenever you see someone in a position that you say, hey, what's he doing there? So you say, Agam Shaul Banavi, why he's also one of them? That's the Navi already says. Says that this became a saying. But people say, the one who said that got, they answered him, they said, what do you mean? Who's the father of prophets? Anyone could become a prophet. If you work on yourself, you become a good person, you could become a prophet. He meets with his uncle, and his uncle tells him, where you been? They said, we looked for the mules. When we couldn't find them, we went to Shmuel. So Shaul's uncle asked him, what did Shmuel tell you? So Shaul tells him, he told us that the mules were found. He leaves out half the story. This is again Shaul's modesty. He's going to be the first king of the Jewish people. He just heard that, hey, it's me. Doesn't say a word of it to his uncle. Quiet. Shmuel gathers the Jewish people and he tells them, God says, I took you out of Egypt. And today you've been disgusted with God who saved you. And you said, we want a king, an intermediary. And now, come, I will discern between your tribes. Shmuel gathers the tribes. They ask Hashem and comes out that the tribe of Binyamin is supposed to be chosen. They pass the tribe of Binyamin and comes out that the family of Matri is chosen. And then they draw lots and it turns out that Shaul, the son of Kish, he's supposed to be the king. They look around. He's nowhere to be seen. They're looking. They can't find him. So they ask God. And God tells them he's hiding with the coats. He's in the coat room. Everyone put their coats down. He's hiding over there. So they ran to the coat room. They grabbed Shaul. They took him out of there. Again, modesty. And Shaul stands up. And they suddenly see, hey, this guy's so tall. Mishichmo v'mala is 2 or 3 heads higher than anyone else. He's, from his chest up, he's taller than everyone else. That's the term today in modern Hebrew. They say Mishichmo v'mala. From the chest up. So Shaul stands and everyone recognizes, boy, this guy is a tall, brave fellow. Now Shaul we've encountered already. When the Jews lost their previous war against the Plishtim, the Philistines, so the Plishtim took the Ark, if you recall. And Goliath took the Luchos, the tablets out of the Ark, and he was laughing, I got the Luchos. And Shaul ran up to him and grabbed them out of his hands. So Shaul was a brave warrior, we know that. And now, everyone sees Shaul, and they're impressed with him. And Shmuel tells them, look at this fine young man, do you see the one that God chose? No one's like him throughout the nation, everyone praises him. They say, long live the king. Shmuel guides them, what are going to be the laws of a king? And some people start saying, what's he worth? They start mocking Shaul. And everyone else is honoring him, sending him gifts, and these people are mocking him. And Shaul remains silent. He made believe he didn't hear. Everyone goes home. Shaul also goes home. There are 2 understandings among our sages about what happened here. The fact that Shaul was silent. One understanding says, this is one of the great traits of Shaul. That someone could insult him, and he was silent as though nothing happened. He swallowed it. There's another understanding, and that we will expand on in a minute. The next pasuk says, "Vaya'al Nachash Ammoni vayichan al yavesh Gilad." Nachash, the king of Ammon, our neighbors on the east, on the eastern front, he comes and he camps by the city of Yavesh Gilad, and he's attacking. He tells the people of Yavesh Gilad, they see he's about to attack, they tell him, "Let's make a treaty. We're willing to be subservient to you." And Nahash tells them, We could have peace. If each of you takes out his right eye, then I'll make peace with you. I want to disgrace the Jewish people. So the people of Yavesh Gilad, they say, give us 7 days. We'll get back to you. See, they didn't feel like they could stand up to him in war. And he was so confident that he could destroy them that he said, fine, take your 7 days. Our sages say, when we have two stories presented one after the other, so the Tanakh is trying to teach us something. We say there's smuchim, and things are juxtaposed. It's coming to teach us something. Our sages say the fact that Shaul was silent and he went back home, and directly following that we were attacked by a man named Nachash, a king whose name is the snake, comes to teach us that any Talmid Chacham that does not avenge his honor like a snake, he's not worth it. Shaul made a mistake that he didn't avenge his honor. He's the king. What does it mean that people are disgracing him? How could he be king and people are saying, what's he worth? He's king. He shouldn't allow them to get away with that. That was a mistake. He has a job. When his job is to lead the people, then he can't be quiet and make believe nothing happened. They mocked him. Something did happen. And not only did something happen on a personal level, but the fact that people mocked him had legal implications. There are levels to when a king becomes a full king. One of the things that has to happen, one of the procedures that have to occur in order for a king to be a full-fledged king, is that the people have to accept him. And when people started mocking Shaul and he remained silent, he did not fully gain the throne. He was a partial king. And as a result, he had to go home. He didn't establish a throne and a castle. It says he went back home to Givat Shaul, right here, Givat Shaul, Shaul's hilltop. That's where he went back home to. Why did he go there? Because he lost his throne. By the fact that he was silent, that meant that he wasn't a full-fledged king. People could mock him and get away with it. So legally, he was not fully a king. And he said, okay, they don't accept me, so I'm not fully king. He went back home. What happens when the king says, okay, I'll forgo my honor? We're attacked. So Nachash, the king of Ammon, attacks. So the people of Yavesh Gilad send word throughout the Jewish people, and they say, who could help us out? So these messengers come to give us Shaul, and when the people hear the words of the messengers, they hear the people of Yavesh Gilad are scared and they're considering this deal. They all start crying. Shaul comes home. He's following his cattle home. And Shaul asks, what's going on that everyone's crying? They tell him what's going on with the people of Yavesh Gilad. The Spirit of Hashem rests upon Shaul when he hears this, and he gets very angry. He took a pair of cattle, cut them into pieces, and he sent them throughout the land with his messengers, saying, anyone who doesn't follow me to war, this is what his cattle is going to look like. The people gather to war. Everyone gets scared. Suddenly, there's a leader, and he's talking business. Who remembers where we encountered Yavesh Gilad before? And then the book of Shoftim, we had a story. There was a man who was traveling with his Pilegesh, and they reached a hilltop in Binyamin, and in that hilltop, terrible things happened, and that person got the whole Jewish people riled up against the people of Binyamin, and there was civil war. And the tribe of Binyamin was almost demolished. Only 600 men left from the tribe of Binyamin. And after that civil war, the Jews said, wait a second. What happened there was terrible. All of the Jews agreed it was terrible. We had to go to war against the tribe and almost demolish a tribe. Is there anyone who did not participate in this war? Is there any single tribe that did not participate? Is there any city that did not participate in this war? If any city did not participate in this war, that means they're condoning such evil, vicious acts, and we're wiping them out. And then they discovered that the people of Yavesh Gilad had not participated in this war. So they sent their soldiers, and they killed out the people of Yavesh Gilad. So who's living in Yavesh Gilad now? We know that there were only 400 women left in Yavesh Gilad, and those women married men from the tribe of Binyamin. So who's living in Yavesh Gilad now? It would seem parts of the tribe of Binyamin, Shaul's family. When that man had his Pilegesh murdered on that hilltop, what did he do when he came home? Remember what he did? He cut her up into pieces. He took her dead body, cut it into pieces, sent it throughout the tribes, And then the Jews got all riled up and said, what's going on here? And then they came to war. What did Shaul just do here? Pilegesh is a woman that's married, but not fully his wife. A woman who has a quota, concubine. Okay. So what did Shaul do here? He cuts up an animal. Sounds a little similar. I didn't see anyone that mentions this similarity. I just noticed that as I was reading it, it seems too blatant to overlook. So Shaul cuts up the cattle, and he sends it throughout the people, and the people gather, and they're unified in war. Shaul gives them, they each take a stone. Shaul wants to count them. We know that the Torah says one may not count Jews. We don't count people. So each person gives a rock, and then they count the rocks. And here we see that Shaul was not yet so wealthy, because later on, next time he has to count them when he goes to war, he tells them, you see my sheep? Each person take a sheep and bring them into this huge corral. And he had enough sheep that each Jew who was coming to war could take one sheep, and then they counted the sheep, and they knew how many Jews they were. But that was when he was king, when he was fully king. Now he wasn't fully king yet, so he wasn't that wealthy. So he's counting them with rocks. Turns out we have 300,000 Jews and 30,000 from the tribe of Yehuda. So he tells the messengers, go tell the people of Yavesh Gilead that tomorrow, after sunrise, they'll be saved. The people of Yavesh Gilead rejoice. They send words to the king of Ammon, tomorrow we're coming, you can do whatever you want with us. The next morning, Shaul divides the people into three battalions. At sunrise, they attack. They destroy Ammon by the heat of the day. By noon, they've destroyed Ammon. There's nothing left. You can't see two together. They've scattered terribly. The people see how Shaul led them to such a successful war. They tell Shmuel, who dared speak against Shaul? Who was it that dared speak disrespectfully? Give him over. We got to kill him. They rebelled against the king. Here we see that even the people went up a notch in their respect for Shaul. Beforehand, when people spoke against Shaul, so no one said anything. Now, everyone says, give them over. They're going to be killed. So Shaul says no one should be killed today. Today is a day that God saved the Jewish people. It's a happy day for us. Notice his modesty again. Notice his compassion, his ability to forgive. Shmuel tells the people, now that you've accepted Shaul, we have to renew the kingdom. Because now we could be king. Now we have that level that he's become accepted. They go with Shmuel and Shaul to the famous place called Gilgal, the first place which we camped at when we entered the land of Israel. And they anoint Shaul as king. They offer sacrifices there, and everyone's happy. Shaul is anointed with a flask. Shaul is anointed with a flask of oil that comes from a special fruit called an afarsimon. I don't think it's the persimmons that we call afarsimon today. King David, David HaMelech, is anointed with a horn. King David is anointed with a special oil called Shemen HaMishcha, special oil of anointment. Why the difference? So our sages say that only the people of the Davidic dynasty were anointed with a horn, because a horn, just like it has two openings, you seal both openings and you use it as a vessel. But it has two openings. Things can flow through it. So too the Davidic dynasty will keep flowing. And to symbolize that, only people from the Davidic dynasty were anointed with the horn, and only they were anointed with the Shemen HaMishcha. Our sages say that once a person was anointed with the special oil called Shemen HaMishcha, he had a special shine that never left him. So Shaul was not anointed with this oil. That's a tradition we have. Shmuel gathers the Jewish people and he says, look, I've listened to you, everything you've told me. I've set up a king for you. And now, you have your king. I've become a very old man. I've been with you since I was a lad. Let's face up. If anyone has a claim against me, speak up. Let's call spade a spade. Let's see where we're holding. If I ever judge someone incorrectly, tell me. If I ever took someone's donkey improperly, tell me. Have I ever done anything improper to any one of you? Have I ever taken a bribe from any one of you? Have I ever disregarded any of you? If you have claims against me, tell me and I'll answer you. Either I'll tell you I'm wrong or I'll explain to you why I'm right. Tell me what your claims are. And the Jews tell him, no, you've done nothing wrong. We have no claims against you. You never took anything from any of us. Our sages say that Shmuel had a very special trait. Wherever he traveled, he'd take everything he needed with him. And their sages say that if a person wants to, he may be like Shmuel. We had a different prophet named Elisha, that he was given a home. A wealthy woman gave him a special room in the attic. She and her husband, they gave him a special room. They gave him their attic, and they gave him a lamp, and they gave him a bed. And he took gifts from people. So our sages say if one wants to derive benefit from other people like Elisha, like Elijah, he may. And if one wants to be like Shmuel, to say I'm not taking anything from anyone, he may do that as well. And this teaches us that it's not considered a level of haughtiness, that I don't want to enjoy from anyone. A person can say, I don't want to derive benefit from other people, and that's a fine level. That was Shmuel's level. He said, I never took anything from you. Our sages say this was the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is coming to save the Jewish people. He could have said, you know, pay my car fare. I'm coming to save you. Send me a donkey. Send me transportation. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do that. He came on the one donkey he had. He was a very poor man. He was probably the poorest Jew at the time. The Jews leave Egypt. Everyone's very wealthy. Moshe isn't worried about his wealth. See, he's very poor. And, he has one donkey to carry himself, his wife, his two kids, his newborn baby. Everyone owes wealth. They're riding on one donkey, one mule. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. He takes nothing from anyone. And just like Moshe says to Korach and his men, what did I do wrong? Tell me, did I ever take anything from anyone? He tells God, did I do anything wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't take anything from anyone. They claim I took the honor for myself. By the same token, Shmuel does that at the end of his life. And that's why we read this section as the Haftarah for Parshas Korach. Shmuel was Korach's great-great-grandson. And he's repeating the same speech that Moshe Rabbeinu said. What did I do wrong? If you have a claim against me, tell me. I did nothing wrong. If anyone has anything to say, speak up. And everyone says, no, you're okay. And Shmuel says, okay, God's the witness. And so is his anointed one. Notice that the word Mashiach means anointed one. Shaul is called Mashiach. David is called Mashiach. The Kohen Gadol is called Mashiach. This concept of Messiah is something we have to discuss. But the word Messiah simply means Mashiach, one who is anointed. Shaul is also called Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of Hashem. He was anointed with the special oil. And he says, God and your Mashiach, the anointed one, the king, there are witnesses that you have no claim against me, and everyone agrees, let them be witnesses. Shmuel says, okay, now that we've got that done, we got to talk. Shmuel is going to start rebuking the people. He says, let's review all the kindness that Hashem did with your forefathers. Shmuel says, let's review tzidkot Hashem. Usually we're accustomed to the word tzedakah stemming from tzedek, to be right, righteousness, exact. This is what you deserve, this is what I give you. That's what's fair, that's what you get. When we say tzidkat Hashem, when we use the term tzedek with Hashem's name, then we don't mean that. Then what we're referring to, says the Malbim, is God's coming towards us, giving us things because God has extra compassion, even though we don't deserve it. So Shmuel is telling the people, let's review tzidkot Hashem, the extra kindness that God did for you, not because you deserved it, that God did for you and your forefathers. And he starts giving them a history lesson. Says, remember Jacob went down to Egypt and your forefathers were stuck there. They called out to Hashem. Hashem sent them Moshe, Aaron. They took your forefathers out of Mitzrayim. They brought them here to this beautiful land. And what did your forefathers do? They forgot Hashem. Hashem gave them into the hands of Sisera, the chief general of Chatzor, in the hands of Plishtim, the hands of Moab. They were attacked. They called out to Hashem. They said, we sinned, God. We're sorry. We left you. We served all these idols. Come help us out. And God sent you different leaders to save you. God sent you Gidon. God sent you Shimshon. God sent you Yiftach. God sent you Shmuel. Our sages say from the fact that Shmuel enumerated the lowest prophets, the ones who knew the least, and the ones who were the biggest Talmidei Chachamim, Shimshon and Gidon. Shimshon was a big Talmid Chacham, tremendous judge. Gidon didn't know much. He wasn't such a big Talmid Chacham. Yiftach was a complete Amaretz. He thought he should sacrifice his own daughter. And Shmuel was a tremendous Talmid Chacham, equal to Moshe and Aaron combined. So our sages say, what was Shmuel alluding to? Shmuel was alluding to the concept, remember people, whoever the leader is, that's the one you have to honor. You can't say, he's not like that leader. Okay, so he's not like that leader. He's the leader, that's the one you have to honor. And from here we derive the concept, Yiftach bedoro ke Shmuel bedoro. Yiftach in his generation deserves the honor like Shmuel in his generation. The fact that Yiftach is very far from Shmuel, we say Yiftach is an Am Haaretz, that's what the Medrash says, that Yiftach didn't know much. He was the leader of the Jewish people, but he wasn't a sage. He wasn't a Talmid Chacham. So that's derived from this pasuk. So Shmuel tells them, all these leaders, they saved you from your enemies, and you were able to live in security. And then you saw that Nachash, the king of Ammon, is upon you. So you told me, no, we don't want this situation anymore. We want a king. But the truth is, Hashem is your king. And you shouldn't go against that fact. And here's your king. Here's what you asked for. God gave you a king. God listened to you. If you fear Hashem and serve Him, and don't rebel against Hashem, so you should know you'll be successful if you follow Hashem. And if you don't listen to Hashem, if you rebel, so you should know you will lose, and so will your forefathers. And from here our sages derive that when the sons sin, so then their forefathers, how does God repay the forefathers? In the grave they suffer. Their bodies in the grave suffer. And we say that kasher ima b'vsar amet, the worms eating the flesh of the dead is as painful as machat b'vsar achai, as a needle going through the flesh of the live person. So here, that's what Shmuel was telling them. You follow the Torah and the mitzvos, you'll be successful. You and your king do not, you and your forefathers will suffer. And now look, Shmuel says, I'm going to do something fascinating before you. Now's the time of harvesting wheat. And we know in Israel, the seasons are divided. In the winter, there's rain. And in the summer, so there's no rain. Right? All summer long, there's no rain. And if there would be rain, it would destroy the crops. So Shmuel tells them, now's the time harvest. And really, there should be no rain. It's the dry season. We're in the summer. I'm going to call out to Hashem, and you'll hear suddenly thunder. There'll be rain, and you'll see how bad what you've done it, what you've done to ask for a king, how bad that is in the eyes of Hashem. Shmuel calls out to Hashem, and there starts being thunder and rain on that day. From here we derive the concept that's brought in the Mishnah and Tanis, that after Pesach, if it rains, after Nisan, so that's a sign of curse. That's not a blessing. All winter long we pray it should rain. If it rains post-season, it destroys the crops, that's a curse. That's not a blessing. That's what Shmuel did to the people. Everyone got scared. They said, hey Shmuel, we're all going to die of famine. Pray for us. We've sinned. We recognize it. We've sinned even more. We've asked for a king. Pray for us. And Shmuel tells them, don't fear. You did all this bad, but now don't leave Hashem. Serve Him. And Hashem won't leave His nation. This is a pasuk that shows up in many places in Tanakh. Ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo. Hashem will not forsake His nation. And Shmuel says, and I too, God forbid, I should stop praying for you. And from here we derive the halacha that if a person can pray for someone else and he does not, he is called a sinner. Because Shmuel tells the Jewish people, God forbid, I should sin and stop praying for you. So from here we see that if you could pray for someone and you don't, that's called a sinner. People are sometimes amazed that I know their name and their mother's name by heart. And the reason is because when people have difficult situations, I tell them, what's your mother's name? And it's not because I think my prayer is so valuable. Every person's prayer is valuable. But because if I know someone that needs something, then I'm obligated to pray for them. So that's why I ask people their mother's name, because I have to pray for them. Now, if you pray for someone and their mother's name every day, so you learn it by heart. So I know a lot of people's mother's name by heart. It's not so hard. If you say it for a year straight, you have a friend who's in the army. How could you not pray for him? The man's in danger every day. How can you not pray for such a person? You know someone that needs a refuah shleima, someone that needs a shidduch. So these are all things that you know someone that needs something. You should pray for them. That's what Shmuel tells the Jewish people. God forbid I should stop praying for you. Shmuel says, I'll continue leading you the right way. But you fear Hashem, you serve Him in truth with your complete hearts. We're holding chapter 13, and it's time to switch to our Binyan HaBayit class.
Questions?
Yeah, sure.